Praise the Lord for that. My chains are gone. Hallelujah. Does me good sometimes to reflect. I don't like to remember a lot of things before I was saved, but it does me good to reflect sometimes on what I was. What I was before. I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Praise the Lord. And thank God for His salvation. Amen. Well, we're going to look in the book of Job this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. And when you find your place, please, in the book of Job, chapter 1, would you stand in honor and reverence of God's Word? And we'll just read a few verses here. The first chapter of the book of Job. I'll let you be seated. And I want to look at this man for just a while this morning and hope that it'll be an encouragement to us. Say, well, the book of Job, that's not a whole lot of encouragement in there. Well, I believe there is. Because God's still in control, even in a life like Job's. And we saw that this morning in Sunday school with Brother Tom's teaching on Jonah. And God is in control at every turn. Even though when we're disobedient, even though we don't want to do what God wants us to do, God's still in control. And He can still accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And just be better if we do it His way. Amen. All right, the book of Job, chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'll read down through verse number 3. And then I'll pray and we'll let you be seated. Job chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." I'm going to stop reading there and we'll pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this time once again. I thank you, God, for your holy word that you have, God, that you have inspired and that you have preserved, and God, that you have kept for us for all these generations. And we're thankful, God, to have a Bible in our hands this morning. And I pray, God, that you would use your word. I pray, God, that the thoughts that I have and the intentions that I have, God, that you would only use what is needed, God. And I pray that you'd add or take away, God, whatever would please you. And I just want to be useful to you today, Father. Please help the church. Lord, bless these folks. And God, we need a word from you. We need encouragement and we need strength. And I ask that you deliver it today as only you can. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, we all know the basic story of Job and his life and the things that he encountered and how God worked and how God did things in his life. And so I don't think that I'm giving you any new doctrine or any new information, but I think there are a few things that we could see here to be an encouragement to us, because all of us, like Job, we live in a world that's demanding. We live in a world that's difficult at times, and we live in a world that's disastrous at some times. And but I think we can take away from Job's life and this account of the things that happened in his life, we could take away some great encouragement from how God works in a man's life. And so we see this man here, and we see that he was in the land of Uz. Now, Job is believed to be a descendant of Esau. So he was not within the commonwealth of Israel. This is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It predates the law. So it predates a lot of what we know about the nation of Israel. And this man, Job, was a descendant of Esau. The Edomites were a constant thorn in the side of Israel, an enemy of Israel. So this is not some great Jewish leader. This is just a man. He's a Gentile man living in a land and doing what he does, and he became very wealthy. He had many sons and daughters, but here he was. And the Bible has this to say about him. His testimony was, this is God's testimony of Job, that this man was perfect. Now we know that that's not sinless, but he stood before God in God's righteousness. He was perfect and upright and one that feared God. And that's not just a, you know, oh my, that's a living for God because you respect and know who God is and you're serving God. That's who this man was. He was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil. That means that he hated evil and he ran from it and he avoided evil at every turn. If something came up that was sinful, he wouldn't look at it. Something came up that was sinful, he wouldn't listen to it. He got away from it. He did not want to be around evil. He did not want to be around those things that were not right. And as life went along for him, they were born sons and daughters. But we see, first of all, his citizenship. He wasn't one that we would think that God would pick out of the crowd. He was just a normal man doing what he knew to do and doing the right thing. And so as we go through our lives, you know, you and I will probably never have our face on a billboard. We'll probably never be known outside of our own little circles and all of that. Some of us might. Some of you maybe already are. I don't know. But it doesn't really matter where we are, who we are. If we will stand for God, and if we will do right, and we will trust God and follow God and believe God, it doesn't mean we're going to become the richest man, like it says here, he's the greatest of all the men in the East. It doesn't mean that we're going to be all that and become all that, but it does mean that God will take notice. Amen. See, God knew this about Job. Whether anyone else did or not, God knew that. That Job was an upright man who feared God, and he lived the way he did because he loved God. Amen. And how did Job get to that place? We don't know. Who told Job about God? I don't know that we ever are told. But somewhere along the line, just like you and me, Job had an opportunity to hear about Jehovah God, the Creator, and Job made a decision that he was going to worship Him and that he was going to fear Him, that he was going to walk according to the way God wanted to do things. And that's a very simple principle. There are benefits of doing that. We don't have to be anybody great. We don't have to be anybody special. We just be the man or the woman that we are and walk in God's way and love Him and serve Him and honor Him and obey Him, and God will notice. Amen. And we will see terrible things happen even when you're doing that. Even when, again, his description is he was perfect and upright, still terrible things can happen. And often will happen. But God knows and God notices and God sees and God does work. God is at work. So we see His citizenship. Then we saw His character, that He feared the Lord. Psalm 19 verse 9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." We also know that the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. So we have to understand, we would come to the conclusion that Job was a wise man because he feared the Lord, and that's the beginning of wisdom. So we see a lot about Job's character here. He avoided evil, as we saw there in verse 1. So we see his citizenship and his character. Then we see, as we move along very quickly here, I've got quite a number of points here. But I want us to see Job's capital. The Bible says there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep. Now, I raised sheep for a while when I was in junior high and high throughout high school. And I thought I would really like sheep when I got into it. Turns out, not so much. And I only had about 60 of them at one time, at the most that I had. They're a lot of work. They don't want to do what they just think they should naturally do. And that's why I think we are related to sheep a lot. Because we just don't do what we really should just naturally do. But Job had 7,000 of them. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. I can't even fathom that. And 500 yoke of oxen. Now, if I'm seeing that right, a yoke is normally 2. Would that be 1,000 oxen? I don't know. But he had a lot of substance. So we see his capital. He was very wealthy. He was very influential. I mean, you have that kind of power. If you have those many animals, then you've got to have quite a bit of property, right, to take care of those animals. Anybody that has ever had livestock, if you're going to have cows, you've got to have a place to keep them. I mean, it's great if somebody wants to give you cows, but if you don't have anywhere to go with them, he's got a lot of land. He's got a lot of things at his disposal. He's got a lot of wealth. He's got a lot of influence around him. But I want us to see next his concern. I don't think his greatest concern was his wealth or his animals or his land. I believe his greatest concern was his children. So we see his concern. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. Okay, now let's get this. It doesn't say that they feasted every day. So there were 7 sons, and it looks like to me, if I'm reading it correctly, that they had set forward that each of them would have a day when the whole family would go to their house and they would feast. Now, it doesn't tell us that it was a big drunken party. It's a feast. Now, I don't know what they did. Evidently, there was a chance that maybe they were doing some things that weren't right because Job felt compelled to go pray for him. But we know whether it was once a year or whatever it was, each one of them would take a day and the family would go and feast. Everyone his day. So in verse 4, we continue verse 4. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Okay, so they had these feasts, brought all the family together, and they would have those gatherings. And so Job saw this going on. And we see in verse number 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Now, I don't know exactly what this looked like, but normally when we read in the Bible that someone sent, they either sent a messenger, or they sent a message, or they sent an invitation. It's much different then than it is now. I mean, you can't just, you know, I don't even know the terminology of a lot of things anymore with social media. I don't have any social media. But, you know, it was much different in those days. Now, I don't know how distant they were, but the Bible says that he sent. He didn't just go next door. So we assume that there was some distance between him and at least some of his sons and daughters, and he sent to them. Now, whether this was an invitation to come to back home or an invitation to pray or whatever it was, but he sent unto them. Then the Bible says, and sanctified them. What was he doing? What was Job doing? He's praying over those children. Praying over those children. Praying that God would protect them. Praying that God would keep them from sin. Praying that God would meet their need. That they would not do anything foolish. As we go through verse number 5, Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Then it finishes, thus did Job continually. Amen. Now this wasn't just Job went and got somewhere and said, God, please forgive my children. Amen. No. The Bible says he got up early in the morning and he sacrificed. Yes. He had to kill an animal. He had to make a sacrifice. Or whether maybe it was some other type of sacrifice, but he made sacrifice for them, burnt offerings, so that God would see and God would smell that offering in case they had sinned. This again is a picture of salvation, a picture of redemption, a picture of the work of God in redemption. He offered a burnt offering according to the number of them all. Now, I don't know if that means he made a burnt offering for each one of them. But in his mind and in his heart, this is for my son. This is for my next son. And he made these offerings according to the number. For Job said, it may be, just in case one of my children has aught against God, just in case one of them is mad at God, just in case something has happened and they've cursed God about something that's going on in their life, I want God to forgive them. So his concern was for his children. Then we see his consecration. He sanctified his children. He wanted them to be separate. He wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to be clean. Then also in verse 5, we see his commitment. The Bible says that thus did Job continually. Every time there was going to be a meeting, every time there was going to be a meal in one of his son's house, he went and did this. And he got up early that morning and he sacrificed and he prayed. His commitment. Psalm 5:3 said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord." Amen. You can pray anytime. You can pray before you go to bed at night. But there's just something about getting up early in the morning and meeting God in the beginning of the day. Amen. There's just something about it. And he got up early and he did these things and he did them continually. So we see his commitment. All this is going on. And Job is concerned about his family. He's committed to his family. But then we see, beginning of verse number 6, we see that Job has a combatant. He has a combatant. Verse number 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Yes. Now I'm not going to pretend to know how this looked. I'm not going to pretend to know and try to explain to you what all this means. When the sons of God came and presented themselves to him. This was something that took place in heaven. And so I'm not going to pretend to know what all this is. Some speculate, and if you want to read some of those other things, some of those commentaries, what that meant. But what I do know is Satan was there. And Satan is our adversary. He's our enemy. He is against us. Satan came also among them. Now this was the sons of God came before the Lord. But Satan came also among them. He was allowed to be there. And the Lord struck up the conversation in verse number 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" Where have you been, Satan? "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." We know we have an adversary, like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's been doing that since the very beginning. Amen. Since he was cast out. He's been doing that since the very moment, the very day he was cast out. He's been walking about to and fro, up and down in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. That's his job. Don't think he rests. He walks up and down looking for whom he may devour. And one day he'll pass by your doorstep. One day he'll pass by your job. One day he'll pass by where you are. Seeking to devour you. Seeking to destroy you. Satan said, "That's what I've been doing." Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" We see his combatant, then we see in verse number 8, Job's consideration, or the consideration that God had for Job. God knew Job well enough to say, "Hey Satan, look at my servant over here." You ever thought about him? You say you're walking down and looking around, have you ever thought about Job? Then God said this about Job, "There is none like him in the earth." Wow. There's no other man like Job in all the earth. Wow. "A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Have you ever thought about him, Job, or Satan? And old Satan said in verse number 9, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now he begins to accuse. Do you know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? We read that in the book of Revelation chapter 12. He is the accuser of our brethren. He begins to accuse. And he says, "He's only serving you because you've taken care of him, because you've blessed him. But if you'll put forth your hand," in verse 11, "if you'll put forth your hand and touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face." So we see his criticism here by Satan. He's only serving you, God, because you've been good to him. He's only serving you because things are going well. But remove your hand, or put your hand on something for negative that's going on in his life, and he'll curse you to your face. I'll bet you on that. That's what old Satan said. He'll curse you to your face. Then in verse 12 and following, you see the beginning of Job's chaos. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, I won't take time to read all these verses, but we know that a bunch of stuff happened. All of his sons, all of his daughters in one day killed. All of his animals, all of his wealth, all of his land, everything dead, destroyed, gone in a day. You talk about a bad day. This is a real man. This just isn't some allegory, as some people will like to say. Oh, it's just an allegory. It's just a story to teach a lesson. No, this was a real man. Job existed. Job lived the life that we're reading about. Job loved God. He feared God. He worshiped God. He loved his family. Yes, he had great wealth. But if we look around in our lives, even though we may not have much, most of the world would look at you and me, even if we're living on a fixed income and a very small budget, most of the world would look at basically every American and say we're wealthy. Amen. We are. We have been blessed. We have been abundantly blessed. Even if you're struggling to get by, we have been abundantly blessed. Amen. And Satan says, if you just take a little bit of that away, God, he's going to curse you. He'll curse you to your face. All these things take place. Just one after another after another. You know the story. One after another after another. As soon as one person comes and tells a bad tale, says what catastrophe has just happened, as soon as he leaves on his heels, here comes somebody else to tell another bad thing. Just seems like nothing goes right. Just one thing after another after another after another. They're all dead. They're all gone. All the cattle are dead. All the sheep are dead. Everything's gone. Can you imagine how overwhelming that must be? We see his chaos. Then we see in verse number 20, we see Job's comfort. And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what? What's the word? What's the last word of chapter verse number 20? Wow. He rent his garment. Now that's natural in those days. That was a sign of brokenness. When someone died, when there's great tragedy, you rend that. It's an outward symbol of the brokenness of your heart and mind. He shaved his head. That was in mourning over the death of a loved one. In his case, multiple loved ones. He shaved his head. He did that. You do that in honor and respect of your loved ones. That's what they did. It was traditional. So he's not ignoring what happened. And he's not saying it doesn't mean anything. He's showing remorse. He's showing brokenness. But he falls down on the ground and he worships. By the way, that's where true worship happens. True worship happens on our face before God. On our knees, on our face before God. The new age, newfangled type of worship, praise, worship, this is not worship. This is not worship. This is worship. That's worship. And that's what he did. He humbled himself. He broke himself down and he worshiped God and said, verse 21, Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave everything that I had. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard sentence to say. The Lord gave and he's taken it away. It was his to give. It was his to take. Then he said, Blessed be the name of the Lord anyway. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We see his comfort. Then we see his consistently. His consistency in verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan said, God, just take away some of his stuff and he'll curse thee to thy face. But at the end of this, Job fell down and worshipped and he said, blessed be the name of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even in this, God is good. Even in this, God should be praised. Even in this, God should be worshipped. But we know that's not the end of the story. Chapter 2, verse 1, again. That's the thing about Satan. He won't just come by one time. He'll keep hitting. He'll keep coming. He'll keep punching. He'll keep pushing. He'll keep kicking. Why? Because his only job is to destroy, to kill, to disturb the Christian, to discourage the Christian, to depress the Christian. That's his only job. If he can't kill us, he'll try to disturb us. He'll try to disarm us. He'll try to discourage us. If you're saved here this morning, Satan can't get your soul. But he can sure mess with your mind. He can sure mess with your body. He can sure mess with your family. And he will. That's his only job. He eats and sleeps hurting us. That's all he does. So again, there was a day. Same thing. Here's Satan again, the presence of the Lord. Lord again asking, where have you been, Satan? Satan said, I've been walking to and fro, going up and down in the earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Same conversation as in chapter 1. Verse 4, Satan answered and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that the man hath will he give for his own life, or for his life. Touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, go ahead, just don't kill it. So we know that he had sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine. One boil somewhere, that sore, hot boil somewhere is terrible. But to have them covering your entire body, the whole surface of your skin, top of your head to the bottom of your foot. Once again, we see Job's consideration in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Then we see in verse 6 and 7, we see Job's condition. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Who did that? The Bible says Satan did that. Does God still allow Satan to do those things? I don't know, but he allowed him to do it this day to Job. Right. Satan smote Job physically. God has all power, absolutely, even over Satan, but Satan has power. Be not mistaken, Satan has power. He smote him with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, the top of his head. Now this is a verse I want us to see. And he took him a potsherd. Verse number 8, chapter 2. This is Job. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. I didn't give you the title of this, but if I gave you a title, it would be When All That's Left Is Ashes. What do you do? When all that's left is ashes, what are you going to do? The Bible says he took him a potsherd. That's a broken piece of pottery. And he began to scrape those boils. Oh, can you imagine? Knocking the tops off of those things. Getting them to open up to release all that nasty stuff. How much must have hurt. Besides the emotional pain that he was suffering, his heart had to be broken. Multiple times over. Not because of his substance, not because of his wealth, but because of his children. And now, his own body has been affected. And he took his potsherd to scrape himself withal. But I want us to see in verse 8, we see a consolation, his consolation. This potsherd speaks of his brokenness. I mean, he's a broken man. But the Bible says that he sat down among the ashes. Now, I'd read this many, many times, but it struck me one day. What ashes? What ashes? Well, then I went back to chapter number 1 and verse number 5. What did Job do to sanctify and pray for his family time after time after time? What does the Bible say that he offered? Burnt offerings. What's left after you offer up a burnt offering? Ashes. Where did Job go when his life was destroyed and his family was gone? Where did he go? He went back to that altar. He went back to where he had met with God over and over and time again, year after year, day after day, he went back to where he knew God was. There was nothing there but ashes. But Job found healing and consolation in those ashes. Because that's where he knew God's presence was. And he went and he sat down in those ashes of those dead animals. And he took that potsherd and he began to scrape those boils and maybe put some of those ashes on it. And I think he probably felt the presence of God. Because this is where he'd spent so many times on his face begging God to forgive his children, to watch over and protect his children. That's where God's presence was. And that's where he went and he sat down among the ashes and he did the only thing he knew to do. Cry and pray and try to take care of what's going on right now. And sometimes that's all we can do. Amen. Is cry. And pray and do all that we can do right now. And maybe the next breath is easier. Maybe the next step is easier. Maybe the next day is easier. But we get to where we know God is. If you get in the middle of something and you're in a time of your life and you're having the biggest struggle, maybe you need to come to the church house. Maybe you need to have somebody come. If you don't have a key, ask somebody to come open the door for, I need to get in the church house. I know God's there. God can meet you anywhere. Maybe there's another place in your life where you've met God. Maybe it's a place where you got saved. Maybe it's where you have prayer. Maybe it's a place where you've met with God on your own property and at your own house. Sometimes we just need to be somewhere familiar where we know we've met with God before. Everything else, nothing else makes sense in my life. Nothing else is working out. Everything else is falling apart. But if I can just get back to where I know God is.
Amen.
Where I've met with God before. And there was nothing left but ashes right now in Job's life. But the ashes is where he found his comfort. Because that's where he had met with God time and time again. He sat down in the ashes. And I believe he had some consolation there. I believe he had some comfort there. Meeting with God. Now, I won't want to preach these, but we can see his companions. Chapter 2 and following. He was sitting there in the ashes, scraping these boils off. Verse number 9 says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You're such a miserable state. Why don't you just go ahead? Just curse God and die." That's what any other man would do. I'm not sure. Bible doesn't say that's what she said. That's kind of the attitude here. Anyone else in your position would just curse God and ask him to kill you. I mean, I'm sure she was hurting too. It was her children also, right? Don't want to dismiss that in this lady's life. But she was thinking naturally and he was thinking supernaturally. Then he says in the end of verse chapter number 10, chapter 2 and verse number 10, he says, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? In all this," again, "in all this did not Job sin with his lips?" We saw that in chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not. We see it again over here. In all this, did not Job sin.
Amen.
So we see his consistency. In all of this, Job never sinned. No, Job never cursed God. And Job showed Satan to be wrong. Proved him wrong. Job proved Satan wrong. And you and I can do that too. I said before, Satan has power, but Satan does not have all power. And Satan knows some things, but Satan does not know everything. Amen. Satan can only see what we're doing. He doesn't know our heart. Only God looks on the heart. And there's some things that that Satan cannot touch. He cannot touch the soul of a believer. He cannot touch it. And I think it'll be important for us, because we're all going through things, going to go through things, have gone through things, and it's important to us. When we do and when we are, we have a place of relief. And that's to get where God is, where we've met with God before. And we know that His presence is there. We know that His comfort is there. And there's just something about that being where God is. You say, well, God's everywhere. Absolutely He is. But getting to a place that's familiar, where I have met with God before. And that's the principle. And getting alone with God. And sometimes, as I said before, all we can do is cry and pray and do what we can do. And let God do the rest. I didn't take the time, but you know the rest of the story. God blessed Job and doubled, basically doubled everything that Job had before. Doesn't take away the heartache, doesn't take away the heartbreak and the mourning and all of that for the loss of his children. But God is faithful. The Bible tells us that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. And I believe we could say that about Job. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word today. Thank you, God, for your principles and your truths, God, that we see in your word. Lord, I want to thank you for each of these people that are here. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts on an individual basis. Show us what we need. And God, if we need to just realize that difficulties will come, Lord, if it's important to us to see that there is relief, there is comfort in the midst of chaos, God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts about all those things, God. Thank you for your help today. Lord, we give you the glory and the praise for all that you do. Have thy will now, in Jesus' name. Amen.